In the name of Jesus Christ, who is absolutely everything we need for time and eternity. Dearly beloved of God. So you walk into a restaurant filled with people, looking for a place to sit. While you're looking around, you notice over there along the window, sitting by himself at a table, President of the United States. First question pops into your mind, where is his security detail? While you're thinking about it, still wondering where to sit, he gets up and starts to walk over toward you and holds out his hand in greeting. Says, come over and sit with me. And you do the thing where you look behind you, you know? Who's he talking to? Because it can't be me. Then he calls you by name. He says, I don't have anybody to eat with me. You come and sit and eat with me. What will you do? Will you answer, my friends are over there, they're waiting for me, I'm going to go sit over there? If you did that, your friends who thought that you were crazy before would be absolutely convinced that you had gone to solid insanity. And yet Americans do this all the time. If we weren't doing this, there wouldn't be any empty chairs left. We do it day by day when our Bibles gather dust on the shelf. Because it's not the most powerful man in the world asking us to sit down and eat with him and drink with him. It's the Lord God Almighty. He is so awesome and so infinite in his love that he can know your heart better than you know it yourself, know your thoughts before you think them, and love you as if there's no one else to love. And he never gets tired. He never grows weary. He's been doing this from all eternity, knowing you by name. And every day and every moment of your life, and he hasn't grown one tiny bit tired. He invites you to come and sit and eat with him and drink with him. Do you hear him? This hymn on which our sermon theme is based, and which we'll sing in a few moments. I always think of my brother Chris, the one that was in Colombia as a missionary. He's preached here a few times because our dad, in our family devotions, would always let us pick whatever hymns we wanted. And Chris always picked, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come and rest. What's the problem? If we could solve every problem as new parents, maybe we wouldn't wish so bad that when you bring the first one home from the hospital, they also would give you a manual that would just show you how to do this. No manual. You get the kids home, you know, you learn how to diaper, you learn how to feed and burp and all those things. And my mother, having had seven of her own, was quite concerned about us. She said, you know, sometimes after you've done everything else, you ought to just realize the baby's just thirsty. Just wants water. I don't know, my wife probably would have instinctively thought of that. I wouldn't have. But the baby just wants water. Just water. How thirsty are we? Do we know our thirst? In that psalm that we sang from Psalm 42, a pastor friend of mine pointed out that when the psalmist writes, as the deer pants by streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O Lord, it's a deer that's running from the hunter and comes to a stream of water and is so disturbed and so anxious it can't stoop down and drink and live. It's a pretty good picture, and I think it's clearly there in that psalm. Isn't that our soul? Thirsty, and we don't know why. Thirsty, and we don't know what for. Do you realize how much this is into our society, this thirst without an answer? For many years, just when people were going to bed at night, and now on reruns as well, they dealt with this in a place where everybody knows your name. A real bar in Boston called Cheers. It was a place where even Norm could come and sit at the far end of the bar, but as he walks in, it's always Norm! Because everybody's glad to see him. Everybody knows your name. And the mailman, with all these oddball facts about things nobody cared about, Cliff Clavin, he could be somebody at Cheers. But do you notice that in the lives of these people that you only pretty much see there at the bar, that no matter how many gallons of suds they consume, there's still inside of them that thirst. You just can't fill that God-shaped vessel inside your heart with friends or suds or family. In fact, I remember some college friends of mine coming from our college that was in Watertown, Wisconsin at one time. They took a trip to the boundary waters of Minnesota, and on the way, actually from the cars in the canoes to their camping spot, realized, you know, we only brought beer along. And this was a great big joke for these guys, you know. This was going to be a great trip. They were going to be up there 5 or 6 days. But my friend told me that after, you know, the second day dawned and all they had was beer, they didn't have any way to purify the water, you start to realize how thirsty that stuff can make you. Much as I like it, I usually have a good glass of water before I drink a beer. But this is Americans for you. We think, and we as human beings, children of our society, think that we can put something else in there and quench this thirst. And it's nothing new. 700 years before Christ, in the Hebrew, the old prophet Isaiah shouts, "Ho!" That's what the Hebrew word here is. It's, you can't translate it into English, but "Ho! Come, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." God pleading with our souls to just come. But you know what we're like? We're like very thirsty people, 6 or 10 floors up in a burning building. Maybe 10 is too high, but the firemen finally come, and as high as the ladder will reach, the ladder comes up to the window, and you're inside, you've been waiting, the fireman is in the window, and he says, "Come out, get on the ladder." And you pull back and you say, "Don't tell me what to do." Or you do one of these, "Can't you at least say please?" This is the way we treat God. This is not law here. This is not a thou shalt and a thou shalt not, and if you don't, you're damned. That's what makes us thirsty. This is a gospel command, and it's as pure gospel good news as if the fireman came and said, "Come on, you're saved. Come out." We too much in our stubborn self-righteousness are like some blind and deaf farmer that brings his heavy equipment to the parking lot at Cub and starts plowing it up so he can plant a crop of food. Too deaf to hear the manager come out shouting at him, "Would you lay off my parking lot? Come on in, the food is on the shelf. You can buy and eat. Go to the deli. Have it all on me free. Be cheaper than having to replace this parking lot. Come and rest." And we work so hard, past joggers on the way this morning to church, and I'm thinking, you know, jogging can be bad for your health if it takes you away from the rest in Jesus Christ. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come and rest, drink, and live." Drink and live. How much water does this body need? Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. The soul needs water. Water for the soul, like the body needs water. What is it? 75%+ of your body cells are water. You can go a lot longer without food than you can without water. It doesn't take too long at all, and you just feel thirsty. I think one of my memories of being thirsty as a child was that time that we were bound and determined to hike across the that stretch of sand dunes west from the picnic area, it's past the trees, you know, the Pacific Ocean had to be real close. So with my little legs and my brothers, you know, we all followed our dad and trekking across the sand dune, across, go through the line of trees, and there yards and yards away is another line of trees. Well, we did two or three of those, and by that time we're begging our dad, we're thirsty, can't we go back? Finally he turns around, we go back, and then we're worried, will he know the way? Because every line of trees looks the same, and how are you going to know when you finally get to the last one, and where's the campground? Oh, that water tasted good. But can you imagine being so stubborn and so determined about your own goals that you would not turn around and you'd keep pressing for the Pacific? This is our natural, very, very natural sinner's way. We've got these goals. I mean, it's all over the TV, the abs that I hear you can have those painted on now. All this exercise, all this work for a body that's going to die. We all want that chiseled look. It just gets inside of us. Or the position in the company. Or the position among your friends. The popularity. Doesn't matter what age you are, it's just like that. And what happens if that becomes your God and your focus and you keep on pressing for the Pacific and you finally get to the water's edge and you wade out among the waves and you try to take a drink? Landlubbers, salt water. It'll kill you. You can't drink what's there. Unless the dear Holy Spirit, through this powerful Word of God, turns us around, that's called conversion. It's just a Latin word for turned around. Unless the dear Holy Spirit turns us around from sinners running away from God to sinners coming toward God, it doesn't matter if we reach our goals in life. They'll just kill us. But if we reach God's goal for us in Jesus Christ, you drink, you live. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come and rest, drink and live, see my light. Give ear, come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Up to this point, he is still talking to you, plural. Our English, just too weak to show this. We use the same word, you, for plural and for singular. Bunch of people, the mass of humanity, or just one person. It's still all you people there. Everybody born before or after. Come, listen. There's this everlasting covenant, this chesed, this faithful love with my servant David. I promised it to that king. I said you will have a son who will rule on the throne forever. And that virgin by herself, and the angel Gabriel appears to her and said, you'll have a child. She says, how? He says, it's conceived by the Holy Spirit. To sit on the throne of David forever. Mary knew this is the Messiah for which the faithful had been longing for all those centuries. Spoken again here 700 years before Christ, before Mary conceived the Father's Son in her virgin womb by the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 700 B.C. is talking about what God said 300 years before that. 1000 B.C. is the date of David. It is something that God planned from all eternity, an everlasting covenant. Not like you would get if you go to buy a car where you pay X number of dollars, that's your side of the agreement, then you get the car, that's their side of the agreement. That's what we usually think of with a covenant. But in God's good news gospel, this is not the old covenant at Mount Sinai, thou shalt and thou shalt not, and the big if. This is the new covenant, which chronologically went before the old covenant. The new covenant is new in the invigorating, reviving, thirst-quenching sense of a Savior who would take away what makes our souls so lonely and thirsty when he takes away our sins. That's the everlasting covenant. See, I have made him, this Lord Christ, a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the peoples, my Lord, my God, leading me home to heaven. And now the Hebrew switches to the singular. You have to understand, he's not talking to all of us anymore. He's talking to this individual, this Messiah. Surely you, Christ, will summon nations you know not, and nations, all those peoples out there, including the Gentiles, not just the Jews, and nations that do not know you, Christ, will hasten to you. I just don't like this hasten bit. Do you ever use hasten in your everyday life? What it just says in the Hebrew is they run. It's like there's water. When we saw the drinking fountains back at the picnic grounds, all of a sudden those little legs could run again. And then you got to get in line, you know, hurry up. You run for that water. You run to the Christ. You run there because there's this forgiveness, this love from God that you didn't earn. You couldn't think of it. You couldn't conceive of it before. But he loves in pure mercy and forgiveness that takes away everything wrong about you and gives you in its place, by faith in Jesus, everything right about his own Son. So God can look at you by virtue of your baptism in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and see nothing but Jesus. See only Christ, only his righteousness. And it counts today and always. An everlasting covenant. Nations, you, Christ, do not know, and they don't know you, will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. You see the light? The light that God shines through this powerful word in our sin-darkened world and into these dark hearts? Your sinful nature will always have another solution. Will always come up with something else, like if I just try harder, maybe God will be pleased with me. And you'll have all sorts of people, even religious, even Christian people, try to tell you how much you have to do or what you have to do. Recently, I talked to a young woman who was convinced that Jesus is her Savior, but the church that she went to was telling her, you know, you've got this potential. This is the TV preachers. You've got this potential. You've got this mission that God has for you. And basically, all Christ amounts to is a way to live up to whatever potential plans that you devise in your own mind. And that's what she thought this was. And her big fear, guilt-ridden soul, what if I miss one of the cues? What if I don't get it right? And suddenly, that relief that she had felt in hearing about Jesus before is back again. It's guilt again. And it's not God's word. It's not his way. It's a lie. It's more work righteousness heaped on a guilty heart. What is your mission as a Christian? While going, disciple all ethnic groups, two ways, by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and by teaching them to treasure, to guard and treasure everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. It's the first word that helps you. Doesn't say go on a pilgrimage. Doesn't say find some big mission. It says while going. Throughout your everyday going, as you live your life, where the Lord leads you by his wisdom and his understanding, whoever the Lord puts in your path. That's your mission. To say thank you to God by loving your neighbor. To get up in the morning day by day and say thank you, God, for another day of your grace and mercy, your compassions new every morning. Who do you have for me to love today? Because to love God is to love your neighbor, and we love him and everyone because he first loved us. That's your mission. You hear it? I heard the voice of Jesus say, come and rest. Drink and live. See the light. You follow Jesus, your commander, your Savior. He knows the pathway. Won't take you to the Pacific in salty water. He'll give you the fresh water of his word. Make your soul live now. Make it live forever. Let your life be a mission to say thank you to God in Christ. Amen.